All right. I love the buzz. Love hearing you visit. I love hearing you greet each other, get each other's stories. I hope that continues right after the service today. We would love that. Today, it is my honor to get to introduce to you our speaker. He's not a guest in the house. He is a friend and a member of our congregation here at Bridge Church, Krish Dunham. Krish started his life in India in 1980. I think I said it wrong last service. Was it 6 or 7? Came to the United States. 86 came to the United States, has been adopted here, has become a citizen of the United States of America, loves our nation, loves our Constitution, yes, loves even more the Lord Jesus Christ. He was honored to work with Zig Ziglar, the motivational speaker, for many years. Also now, for 25 years, has been a part of the Patriot Academy. He is the director or the dean of the Patriot Institute. He has a wealth of things to bring to us. I'm not going to take any more of his time. If you will come on up and welcome Krish Dunham to the platform. I'm going to pray over him briefly as we get ready to begin. Lord, I thank you. Thank you so much for my brother Krish. But Lord, even more than that, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the word of truth, which we can trust and which brings life. And so we pray that you bring truth through our brother Krish this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brian. It's always grateful when the introduction is shorter than the message. All right, let me get my PowerPoint. This morning I was talking to Pastor Jimmy and thanking him for the trust, and he said to bring greetings from him and Pastor Annette. He said that they love you guys and they miss you. Now, as a guest preacher, I always wish your pastor comes back, because the last church I preached at, they're still looking for him. So I'm just hoping he comes back. So today's message is hard. I'm going to try to take a different, just because of the nature of what I do, and I do so many events, I will cover the same points. I may approach it through a different chronological diversion. But I've been tasked with the dubious distinction of trying to tell you why Islam and Sharia is incompatible with the West. Now, let's just start there. And of course, they say, you know, you have two 35-minute segments to accomplish what people have been arguing about for the last 1,500 years. That's like a student in seminary was asked a question. Talk about the uniqueness of God in two paragraphs. So it's almost impossible to do justice for it, but we'll try to bring it in the way we are supposed to. Now, one of my favorite preachers was a man from India by the name of Pastor Sam Kamalesan. He was called a preacher's preacher. Just like Hannah's prayer, Sam's mom prayed that one of her sons would take on the mantle. And Sam became a preacher's preacher, became vice president of World Vision, traveled all over the world, but was considered, by Indian standards, one of the most steadfast people who didn't waver for the truth. But he always began the presentation by saying, Lord, use this donkey like you used the donkey to show Balaam the way. And the reason I use that is there is great humility that goes into trying to prepare this. I don't claim to know all the answers. I don't claim to know everything. In fact, my next book is on modesty, and it's called The 10 Smartest Men in the World and How I Picked the Other 9. No, I'm kidding. So I want to make sure that we understand the process. So the scripture, I mean, our title of the message is, of course, Faith, Freedom, and the Future, and there'll be two parts to this. But my whole goal is to deal with Islam. Now, this comes from a two-day event I do on worldviews where I basically challenge all the isms out there that should be wasms and why the Judeo-Christian identity will stand unique. But there is a challenge here that will come through it. Unless we understand what they believe, you are now playing defense because you have diluted what you believe. The journey here is very difficult. Most of this younger generation does not want the truth, the truth. They want a truth that is compatible with the lies they've been sold. Amen. And as a result of this, studying some of these texts requires effort. But God's word will not come back void. You will not combust and spontaneously erupt into flames for any of those reasons. You know, that's the reason people have studied this. No longer is the advocacy enough where you just say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The very republic that you call home, as between Memorial Day and July 4th, which is our 250th, is at risk. So there's going to be some hard pressure put on you over the course of the few minutes I have. Pastor Brian talked about the Egypt, the slavery, the enslaved people wanting to get back the meat, all of that. I want to give you an equivocation. It took one day for the people to get out of slavery in Egypt. It took 40 years for them to get Egypt out of them. America's independence was crafted 1776, the Constitution was ratified in 1787. But something that has overlooked us is it's taken 250 years for us to even understand the depth of what those brilliant men wrote. But Oz Guinness recently wrote a book called The Magna Carta of Humanity, and he said since the Sinai Revolution, which Pastor Brian talked about, the first Exodus, the American Revolution was the only revolution where they never elected a king. And there's a stark difference between the American Revolution of 1776 and French Revolution of 1789. And the world has seemed to always side with the 89 Revolution of France, where they abdicated God and jettisoned morality. But America was steeply built into this foundational morality. The very men who signed the Declaration of Independence, or the 56, 48 of them had to have had some kind of a church affiliation. Now, we may disagree on denomination. Denominations is something that I'm pretty sure we won't see in heaven. This is an earthly argument. In fact, there's a joke told in West Texas about a denominational argument during the last drought. The Baptist said, we can no longer afford to dunk, that's a waste of water, so we're going to go the Methodist route and sprinkle. The Methodist said, if the Baptists have seeded turf, we're not going to sprinkle, we're just going to dab you with a damp cloth. The Lutheran said, we'll just give you a rain check. So it just depends on where you are in your journey. Don't get tied up on the wrong stuff. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I am saying comes after 20 years of study. I have lived in parts of the world and traveled the globe extensively. Islam, its offshoot Sharia, and any teachings therein is a direct affront to America's Judeo-Christian identity and is incompatible with anything the West has stood for over these last 250 years. You can take that to the bank. Now, as I stand here as an immigrant of 40 years, have lived in Dallas most of that time, the city that I love, the city that I made my home and still have a home in, has now suddenly seen the birth of about 62 mosques and Islamic centers in the last 2 years. Seven temple complexes have sprung up all over temple. That's Hinduism, maybe another day. But here's the interesting thing about what we need to understand. Let's go through our Judeo-Christian identity. Let's look at how we need to frame this argument. I'm an apologist by training, so next week I'll bring up some of the tenets of Islam, but today let me take you through the journey of how we got to where we are. But for that, I want to give you a scripture to anchor on as you look at how you as a warrior, how you will begin to defend this. 1 Peter 3:15 is our apologetic. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. The most important thing is reverence. One of the things we overlook in our own journey, and that's why the other sides of the world who have reverence laugh at us, is because we treat our Lord Jesus as a buddy. We just call him Jesus. Whereas they call their prophet Muhammad and say, peace be upon him every time. Whether that's right, wrong, or indifferent is not the issue. Do you have reverence for who you call Lord? But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And if he's Lord of all, he's what my mentor used to say. My mentor, Zig Ziglar, used to wear a fish and seven pin. And people would always come, I know fish is the symbol of Christianity, but what is the seven? He says, I don't worship a part-time God, so I don't serve him part-time. Do you have reverence in 24/7? Second, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Sometimes we are overzealous. Sometimes you don't know the truth, you're barbaric. But we don't understand the very simple thing that there are three monotheistic worldviews that are prevalent in the world today, and each one of them have a billion people almost tipping. Christianity, Islam, and Judaism are the three monotheistic religions, all point to Jerusalem, all have an Abrahamic covenant within them. Even our own belief system, because the covenant was with Isaac, we claim the 12 tribes of Isaac, and we come through that, and all the world will have to hear the message, they say, till the veil lifts over Jerusalem. But Islam claims their credentials from the 12 tribes of Ishmael, which were also promised and given. It is biblical. You can go look up the Genesis account, and the 12 tribes of Ishmael are mentioned. Now, Islam as a construct begins in 600 years after Christ. So there's a whole different argument there on how you defend. And like I said, this is a two-day program I do. The shortest version I would give you is go watch Bill Federer's documentary on Islam online, or watch any of Frank Gaffney's teachings on this Reagan-era diplomat. Now, as an immigrant, I've studied this because I've seen how the West has slowly let this thing seep in. We have done it in the guise of what we thought was our original charter. Separation of church and state as a moniker has never meant separation of church from state. In fact, that moniker is not in any document. It was in an obscure letter written by the West Danbury Baptist to Thomas Jefferson. And Jefferson's reply was, there will always exist a wall of separation between church and state, meaning the protection was more probably for the church than it was for the state. Now, we can go into that defense separately. Like I said, I've got many trajectories, but I'm trying to keep you equivocally focused on this scripture. Do you have reverence? Do you have joy? As a result of that reverence and joy, do you have hope? As a result of that hope, do you have the countenance in you to always be ready to give an answer for why you have that joy? And that has to come from understanding what others believe. Now, Islam as a construct begins with Muhammad, 6th century. For the first 150 years after that, there is really no rise in that. All the currency still has crosses on it, which is itself an affront, because if anybody becomes a ruler or anybody becomes a monarch, the first thing they do is change currency. So there's a lot of fallacies with the whole argument there. Next week, when we talk about it, I will give you where they get their information from and how we are so blessed that we have 66 books of the Bible written by 40 or 42 people, different on which theologian you ask, and it fits together like a hand in a glove after having written over 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents. There is something beautiful about this scripture. But many of you are steeped in the Bible. Many of you have seven Bibles in your house, and some of you have monogram Bibles with your name ahead of the Lord's. Mine does. It was a gift. But I'm telling you where we are in our weakness. Look at anybody in a Muslim home who picks up the Quran. The first thing they will do is have reverence to it. Folks, you can read the Bible all you want and underline it all you want. And let me tell you this, as sure as the day is long, I don't care how much you get out of the Bible. Until you get Bible gets something out of you, this nation is sunk. It's sunk. Even the United Nations that we would argue from a conservative standpoint, right across from the United Nations is the Isaiah Wall, which talks about the beating down into plowshares. Even they, in trying to advocate peace, use the word of God. But somehow, throughout this 250 years, we have become numb. In the last 40 years, America's cultural soul post-Vietnam has come home in a body bag. Character has now become something that we can debate. Morality has become something we can redefine, but we don't do it with reverence. We got a guy running for Senate in the state of Texas. Now, I'm not political. I'm not a member of any organized political party. I'm a Republican. And as I jokingly tell people everywhere, you know, I wasn't born here, so I may not be able to run for some of the higher offices, but I do want to be buried in Georgia so I can continue to vote. But but we got a guy who claims to be a preacher, who says God is binary, and even that's up for debate, that anybody would even allow that blasphemy to exist. I mean, that guy, I don't know about his cultural background, but he's about three tacos short of a combo plate. that elevator is not going all the way to the top. The fact that he's one of two who's going to contend for anything has nothing to do with reality. Because on one side, we have decided to overlook morality. On the other side, we have decided to abdicate God. That's our choice. We dug this hole, and we are desperately trying to fill it with shovels that make sense. Now, I'm an immigrant. I came to this country 40 years ago, and I was processed as an immigrant, and I had to go through 2 hours. You know what? Someone asked me on a radio show the other day, they said, what is your solution? I said, I think the only solution that will matter is to go back to what we began with and start with this. Everybody who runs for office has to pass the same citizenship test that I passed. We got congressmen who don't know how to speak English from my nation of India in Michigan. The land of Ford and Firestone. The Industrial Revolution, the men who built America, is now laughingly in the automotive capital of the world electing this lunatic who cannot put two sentences together. And I'm ashamed to say he comes from where I came from. I wish his dad had the same foresight as my dad. My dad said, one day you'll get to the country you dream about. Son, I want you to learn her history while you're still here, so when you get there, you don't have to be a second-class citizen to anybody. And when I came here and went through my test, it was so easy, I didn't realize that's all you needed. In fact, she says, oh, you're going to get questions like what happened in 1862. I said, oh, Emancipation Proclamation. I was ready to put a verbal dump on her. And she said, oh, no, honey, in America, it's multiple choice. I knew I was going to make it. Folks, Western civilization, the foundation of Western liberty, starts with biblical concepts. Equality under God. Every human being is created in the image of God. Now, when we confront Islam, when we confront Hinduism, when we confront Buddhism or Sikhism or any other worldview out there, realize John 3:16 becomes a colossal lie. If you don't believe that he died for them, even though they don't believe. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking less of your often of yourself. Even in our declaration, happiness was the only one that had a pursuit, a qualifier. Because our founding fathers knew happiness depends on happenings, but joy is undiluted, it's unadulterated, it's pure. Joy is adequate. Do you have joy in the Lord, or are we just saying? Yes. Equality under God, freedom of conscience, rule of law, individual accountability. When you look at the writings of Locke or Sidney or Harrington, when you read the words of Benjamin Franklin, when you read what Alexis de Tocqueville wrote, Tocqueville is erroneously the attribute that America is good because America is great in his democracy in America, but that's erroneous. It's nowhere found in that document or in that book. But he did write about morality, liberty, and faith. But here's what Tocqueville said. He said, despotism. Let me get to the actual thing so I quote it accurately. He connection between faith, virtue, and self-government in America. But Tocqueville basically said this. Faith, despotism can exist without faith. But a free people cannot survive without that faith. Oz Guinness later on wrote a book called A Free People's Suicide, in which he called it the Golden Triangle of Freedom. Faith, virtue, and morality. Virtue is morality, but faith, freedom, and virtue. Faith, freedom, and virtue. Inexplicably linked. Why is that? It's important because that's the foundation. That's where we get our bearings from. So when you look at the influences of common law, Magna Carta, the Magna Carta of 1200 was what the British came up with when they decided to fight against the fact that the king cannot have separate rights. Why is it important? If you go back to America's very bearing, that is why George Washington, when you come to our Patriot Academy campus and you see two of the pictures we have, both of them are very surreal servant leadership moments of a man who truly believed it and was instrumental in exhibiting it. First was when he resigned as the commander of the Continental Armies. He said, we have achieved our freedom. The treaty has now been signed. You achieved our freedom. You no longer need me. If I continue as a commander, I would be just like the king. We dethroned. After 8 years, as president, he resigns again. Now we have different political debates on term limits. I said, I don't think we need term limits to the degree we need city limits. Some people shouldn't be allowed within city limits. We live in a crazy world. Up is down, right is wrong, good is bad. Everybody has got their own opinion. You know, they can debate on everything from the moral crisis of not having enough ice cream because of the price of oil in the Middle East. Debating eggs. And meanwhile, suddenly 62 mosques are built and you go to get a permit for a church and they run you around the county. What happened? Follow the money, folks. Again, the reason my kind of alarm doesn't work is because there's nothing dressed up about it. America loves a package. America loves a nice marketing theme. Think about it. You all memorized part of it, at least the first part of the great Wadsworth poem, Paul Revere. I mean, that dude's ride was about 20 miles. I've been on that road. You can pretty much walk it in a day. But he's immortalized in poem, "Come, my children, let us hear the midnight ride of Paul Revere." You know whose ride was longer? Israel Bissell. He lost two horses in the ride, rode all the way giving the alarm of the British are coming to New York and all the way to Philadelphia. Why is Israel Bissell not immortalized in lore? Because nothing rhymes with Bissell unless you're selling a Jewish vacuum cleaner. We love sanitized stuff and we love these cute sound bites. We've said that often in our own churches and our own pulpits. Love the sinner, hate the sin. That only works if the sinner believes that what they're doing is a sin, but we don't talk about sin. As Susanna Wesley said when John Wesley, the great man who revived two continents, came and said, "Mama, what is sin?" I don't know if that's verbatim. I'm assuming he called her mama. Anything that weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of reasoning, takes away your relish for spiritual things. In short, anything that comes and increases the power of the flesh over the mind, that to you is sin, no matter how beautiful it looks in itself. And I paraphrase the rest. We don't talk about sin. We sing about revival, but what did Adrian Rogers, the great revivalist preacher, say? If we raise a generation based on rights, my God, we talk about rights all day long, all you will have is a revolution and counter-revolution. You raise a generation based on responsibility, we will have that revival. What is that responsibility? The responsibility is to the Word of God. Bathed in Scripture, the influences of common law are writ large. The Reformation, where people said someone cannot have control. This is Wycliffe, this is Tyndale. These are people who are going to jail because they're translating the word so that the common man can understand what was written. That doesn't occur in Islam unless it has prophetic translation by someone who has original authority in Islam. You're not allowed to interpret the text. So you and I can read our Bible. You and I can look at our Bible when the pastor is teaching. We can highlight in our Bible what he's teaching. We can have a reference and a concordance to how he taught it and how he arrived at it. We can go to transliteration and see how the three original languages said the same word. We have the luxury of complete obedience to the Word of God because it gives us the freedom to accept it. You know, C.S. Lewis, the great apologist, says the Bible is its own best interpretation because anybody who opens it should be able to find their way to God. Amen. He himself in his book, Surprised by Joy, saying, "I scoured it because I was the most reluctant convert in all of England. But when I finally came to it, I was surprised. I thought it was a place, it was a person." Huge difference. The reason Islam is incompatible is look at what Judeo-Christian identity stands for. In Buddhism, you remove Gautama Buddha, you still have Nirvana and the fourfold path and the eightfold truth. In Hinduism, you remove one god, you still have a pantheon of other gods. In any of the isms, you remove their key figure, the ism still stands. In Islam, you remove the prophet, you still have Allah. In Christianity, you remove our Christ, it collapses. English common law was derived from this. The Declaration of Independence was derived from this, endowed by a creator God. The very character we have was given that way. The U.S. Constitution. Now let's look at Islam as a system. Islam traditionally includes religious, political, legal, and social dimensions. Sharia is a complete way of life. Worship, family, economics, justice, everything is intertwined. Even in the great Arab Spring, when Hillary Clinton was the Secretary of State, and we were going through that big turmoil, and Muammar Gaddafi was overthrown, and later on treated like a dog in the very streets, he actually ran one of the more prosperous Middle Eastern countries at that time, or North African countries. But Muammar Gaddafi, a short while earlier, said, why are we revolting? Why are we trying to go and try to indoctrinate people? Just give it 20 years, we will be the power. London said that in 1995. Today, 27% of London is Muslim. The mayor of every major city in England is a Muslim. The very king of England does not participate in an Easter service, but will go and break fast by sitting on the floor and inviting people to Westminster, which is where the greats like the archbishops were buried, and David Livingstone, who evangelized Africa. What a travesty. We had the recent pleasure of being in Washington, D.C., and going to the Museum of the Bible and traveling through that. Washington is a shell of what it was intended to be. They're just desperately clinging on to the wrong things. Folks, here's my question to you. Just like that Exodus, and my dear friend Rick Green was mentioned as the speaker. I've known Rick for a number of years. I was there the night he proposed to his bride. I officiated the wedding of two of his kids. We go way back. But they mentioned something about him in an inadvertent way. When Pastor Brian said, bring your grandfather, bring your father, and bring your children, my dear friend Rick is all three of that. And he does it beautifully. But when I look at what this man could be doing at this season of his life with the intellect he has and the prowess he has been able to, the gift of the language and the skill he has to debate, that he has given up every part of his identity for the cause of liberty, I sometimes feel, even though I've traveled to 80 countries, have I done that? Have I made that kind of sacrifice where I have literally put my life, my liberty, and my sacred honor daily on the grind? Now, the reason this is a rally cry, the reason this is an alarm, is that what will you tell your kids? What will your grandkids say about you when 50 years roll by and they drove to these beautiful streets and they say, yeah, my grandparents had it great. They were part of the greatest generation or children of the greatest generation. They inherited an America that had all kinds of freedom, but look at it now. 265 people, as you and I breathe this morning, have now sworn on the Quran in some kind of way, in some elected office, from dog catcher up. And you look at the United States Congress, we got a Hindu coalition, we got an Indian coalition, we got an Islamic coalition. Never intended to be. Now, that separation is important. You can practice what you want. They said we can't force Christianity, but how come we can't force Christianity? And we are the only ones who have to defend our behavior, but everybody else can do whatever they want. That makes no sense. We got this congresswoman in Minnesota who hates our country. But the reason she's never going to be defeated is, hear this carefully, we don't have the numbers. They are outpopulating us because their very system allows them to marry four people and each one has four. For every two you're producing, they're producing 16. You do the math. I'm from India, we're good at it. You don't have to be a Phi Beta Kappa from MIT to begin to look at the writing on the wall and say Minnesota is lost. I mean, I'm a football fan from old. The people of Minnesota thought Fran Tarkenton was the problem when they couldn't win a Super Bowl. No, they got bigger problems now. So Minnesota's gone. Michigan, Dearborn, Michigan gone. The state of Michigan gone. Now we're looking at numbers in red and blue. Folks, there is another color. There's another symbol. It's the crescent moon. It's the color green. It's the imams. It's the caliphate. It's the largest mosque outside of the Saudi Arabia built in the United States with Middle Eastern money. Now ask yourself, how did we get here? We got here because they, as a system, believe it's a complete way of life. They, as a system, do not differentiate between government and marriage, between relationships and religion, between righteousness and law. When you hear the word Sharia law, we get into that microscopic mindset of ours saying, oh, well, that's an affront to common law. No, when you think of common law, constitutional law, marital law, family law, secular law, criminal law, and all the jurisprudence categories we have, that's not what theirs is, a system. They just call it a law. It is not a law that has a lawyer. It has a tribunal that has already decided your fate if it does not match what the Quran says. Now, next week, I will unpack a lot more of what are the principles of how they learn their stuff. But go back to your own Judeo-Christian thread. God gave 12 tribes to Ishmael. He gave 12 tribes to Abraham's son, Isaac. The word the Muslims will overlook is the word given to us. But my covenant is with Isaac. So we secularly and sacredly and securely stand on our side of the argument. Their argument says, hey, I don't care what you believe, 6 centuries after it all happened, my guy got a revelation. He was an illiterate, he heard from the angel Gabriel, he dictated this out, so it's an oral tradition. In fact, in the 16th century, all the caliphates did not agree on the oral traditions up until that point, it burned everything. But at the same time, the Magna Carta was introduced in England and became the foundational precursor to our own constitution. Something remarkable happened in Europe. It was called the Ottoman Empire. Osman, an Anatolian chief, began his rebellion in what is modern-day Turkey. And before you know it, over the next 600 years, all the way to 1922, post-World War I, when Kemal Atatürk came into power, Turkey receded and the Ottoman Empire ended. But it was during the Ottoman Empire that the entire world suddenly became Muslim. You're saying, wait a minute, what do you mean the world became Muslim? Persia is now Iran. I'm giving you biblical terms. Babylon is Iraq. Kush is Ethiopia. Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Yemen were all part of the Levant. So when you hear this argument on Israel, we're conflating it to a geography. That's the least of our problems. We're not fighting a geography here, folks. We're fighting an ideology that has now exported, and they said they will fight the West. And here's the irony of ironies that we heard when Bill Federer spoke. What better way to win the West in the United States? Even during, you go watch the Frontiersmen series of the people who built America before the men who made America, and go watch Daniel Boone and Kit Carson and all of that, and you'll see, even then, Andrew Jackson said, we gotta have Texas. Something was magical about this place, and they made that ground zero. The state of Texas has given roughly $4.2 billion to Islamic charities. You're funding your own demise. Over 3,000 Islamic charities now exist, all in the guise of, they're actually madrasas, which means they're indoctrination. High school teachers will tell you, you go around the Muslim kids today, their whole thing is, when we're in control, you know what the Muslims' idea is? Immigrate, integrate, indoctrinate, dominate. They've already got 265, and the numbers just keep growing. This next election, you'll suddenly see about 50 or 60 that are clandestine. When you drive up from Dallas to here, which I do quite often, you will see a lot of names, and they'll have an R next to their name. The name will be changed. If you do not do your research, I know we're struggling on this numbers game, but I think it is beyond that. We had a gentleman from England who came and spoke at the Patriot Academy, and I'll leave his name out of it, but they broke his kneecap when he converted to Christianity. Hard bone to break with a baseball bat, and a lot of pain and rehab goes into it. And I was saying, I think we have 5 years. He patted me mid-sentence and said, brother, you'd be lucky if you have two. Folks, this next election and all that, we always say, the most decisive election. No, folks, the most decisive belief is a dormant Christian hoping something will change in the White House. Folks, we are not going to solve America's problem in the White House. We're not going to solve it in the schoolhouse. We're not going to solve it by the debate in the outhouse until we get our knees in God's house. This is where the battle has to begin, like it did all those years ago. This is where we have to stand up as the 1st Black Road Regiment when he stood up and took off his thing and decided to fight. His brother argued against him. He says, it's not a priestly thing to do. That brother later joined on him when they burnt his church, and that brother became the first speaker of the United States Congress. History is on our side. Now, all this to say, this is an immigrant who loves this country. I have seen the downfall of entire neighborhoods because of this tolerance. I wrote an article called Toxic Tolerance. Folks, there's no tolerance when you're offering honey and you get disguised poison that only acts slowly. That's what we got. We got disguised poison. We got entire communities that are springing up and we are oblivious to us. 4 and 5 houses being in one compound. They buy 4 acres of land. They'll build 5 houses there. They're taxpaying. They're law-abiding citizens. The state of Texas and combined, one charter school in Texas got $1.2 billion with a B. They are producing kids who go to Harvard. They're very smart. They dress differently. And as a result, we say, hey, you know what? They don't look like the savages I see on TV. Because it is not an image, it's an ideology. There is no difference between someone saying, well, my friends are all moderate. No. Hear me carefully. Unless you denounce something which challenges the very foundations of liberty, you in some way may be complicit. And we can dance a tune of 1,000 qualifications in our head. India, the land I'm from, has now elected a bunch of people to Congress from California, from Texas, not from Texas, from Michigan. They cannot string 3 sentences together. Now you're saying, well, that shouldn't disqualify anybody. No, that should. Someone asked me, why do you use big words? Because I know them. I mean, it's not rocket science. And I know it's not rocket science because one guy came up to me, he was a rocket scientist. He said, you're right, it's not rocket science. I know that on great authority that what I'm speaking is not of great intellect. But none of us for a minute think we got here by accident. Which means my parting challenge to you today is this. What we are combating and confronting is not something you can defeat at the ballot box so easily. They have the numbers. I don't know how far we have gone, but I made myself a promise. When 9/11 happened, my life became a living hell, and I made myself a promise. I said, I will go to my grave. I may be unpopular. Most of my Indian friends have disowned me when they found out that I gave up everything in Dallas to move down here to an academy that is under attack constantly called white supremacists. I don't know which idiot is doing that, but come there and see that a brown guy is teaching your white kids. About history you should have taught him at the dining table. We're living in warp times. We're living in crazy town. My challenge for you is this. Fast forward 20 years from now, and whether you're here or not, ask yourself, what would your grandkids and your kids say about the stand you took for the greatest nation on planet Earth? The one gift that those founders went. An 8-year-old decides to fight in the Revolutionary War, not because he's gifted or because he believed in the cause of liberty. He went because he said, I want to be close to my daddy. Folks, the Bible is God's love letter to his children, Adrian Rogers said. If you don't feel love because of just that work, you're reading someone else's mail. By the same token, if you don't feel the devil, Adrian Rogers said, you're probably walking in the same direction. Let me pray. Our most gracious Heavenly God, thank you to Pastors Jimmy and Pastor Brian for giving me the privilege of being in their pulpit. This is their flock. They are the shepherds. I am but a guest. The task placed on my shoulders was huge. I don't want to live up to it because it's a difficult task. I don't want these people to leave here feeling that they are struggling because they haven't done anything. I want them to leave here with a burden of hope. You are the light of the world. You instruct us that if we hide your light, we are complicit in the darkness. Let us go out here and be that light. Give us the engagement, Lord, that when we leave here, we will go with the song on our lips and some dance to our steps. That we love the liberty we have, but we have the love that comes behind that liberty. That the God of all ordination and the God of all creation that allowed us to have this life, this breath in our lungs, is the one who was behind the foundation of this republic. And just like those who stand for elected office have made a sworn vow to protect us against all enemies, foreign and domestic, Lord, let us realize that there are domestic enemies at the gate. They come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. But Lord, let our litmus test be that if your word is not being upheld, if they are trying to provide a challenge to the very foundations of this liberty, that we may not have a generation to leave it to. We thank you for the generations before us, and we pledge a solemn vow to the ones after us that at least we will try to go out fighting and simply say these words, with the Lord behind me and the goal ahead of me and the love within me, this will not happen on my watch. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Wow, thank you so much. Thank you. Church, thank you so much for being with us today. We want you to know you have things that you need intercession for, God's intervention in your life. We are going to have a team of prayer warriors right up here. Please don't leave without bringing those things up so that we can help lighten that load and bring those requests before the Father, all right? We now commission you to be the body of Christ, building bridges of life and hope where you live, work, and play. Be blessed. We love you guys.